नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Sri Vishnu Sahasranama, name 451, is Satam Gatihi, which means that he is the goal, the ultimate destination, the desirable object of those who are sat, which means sadhu, which means devotee, those who are pious people in the true sense of the term. Some of the commentators, they give the meaning of this to that this doesn't mean pious in the normal way, but those in the best possible way, in as much as that he is the goal of those who worship him only for his own sake. Many people are pious and worship Krishna, or they worship demigods, which is also one kind of worship of Krishna, but avidhipurvakam, not in the proper way. And people worship Krishna also for various reasons, personal desire. That's the arto, artha, and arthati. They worship Krishna, the distressed, and one who wants wealth or who has some specific purpose in mind, some personal purpose. So they worship Krishna. But so in one sense they may be called pious, but here Satam particularly refers to those who worship him for his own sake, just for Krishna's sake. They're not worshipping Krishna for dhanjan, sundari, any such thing. They're pure devotees. They're just simply worshipping Krishna because there's no because. Why are you worshipping? Why does a mother feed her child? Because she doesn't think it's my duty to do so, or shall I do so or not do so. She automatically does. It's just spontaneous, natural. So Krishna is the goal of pure devotees, and it's this kind of bhakti that is particularly stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Particularly Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has promoted this. Gati, he is Satam Gati, the goal or the destination of those who desire him. And those who desire him, they will attain to him. That's the way to attain Krishna, is to desire to do so and act in such a way. Most people, they can't think of worshipping God for his own sake. Even the so-called great religions of the world, they worship God out of some fear that if you don't, you'll get punished. And then what will you get out of it? There's no real relationship or love with him. There may be a few who have such an idea, but Vaishnava culture is one of cultivating love for Krishna's sake. That means just because, again, there's no because, just because Krishna, he's Krishna. Yeah. Why is the iron filing attracted toward the magnet? Well, it just is, it's just natural. So the jiva in his natural position is naturally attracted to Krishna. Gati, apart from the goal, it also means the path. So he's also the way to attain him is by worshipping him. It's not that one does something and then one gets a result and then leaves it. But bhakti leads to bhakti. Bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya. By worshipping Krishna in the beginning stages, sadhana, then one attains to Krishna and then one goes on doing bhakti. It's not that I did it and now I'll get the result and I'll leave it. But from the very beginning, someone who's fortunate enough to come in association with pure devotees, then they get the idea that we're doing this just to please Krishna. This is our goal. It's actually quite often very difficult for people to come to this understanding, because even pious people, because their whole conception of religion or their whole conception of existence is what's in it for me. They can't imagine that we can just give ourselves wholly to Krishna. There may be some hero who gives himself for the sake of the country, sacrifices his life for fighting for the country or some such thing. But the idea of one's whole life, everything, just give yourself completely to Krishna, and at the end of it, what do you get? A life, eternal life of slavery. That's the Nityadas. Jiveshwarup hoy Krishna Nityadas. Eternally to be subordinate to Krishna. And people, they do. It's very difficult for them to get an idea of this. They think that, well, that's a common accusation, that don't worship Krishna, he'll take everything away. Better you worship Shiva or Durga. And if you want to be spiritual, then do it at the end of life. During your life you can worship Shiva and Durga and get material benedictions. And then if you want to be spiritual, then at the end of life you worship Krishna when you've got nothing left to enjoy, no chance to enjoy. So that idea is there, the religious and at the same time rascal mentality. The more pious rascals, you can say. So, satam gatihi, he is the goal of those who desire him only. Because if we desire something else, then we won't get him. What is that? Sadhane bhajabe jaha shiddha dehe pabe taha, Narottam Das says. Well, this applies to bhakti, that whatever we, according to our sadhana, what we meditate upon in our sadhana, that we attain in the perfect stage. We attain a siddha deha, perfect body life. But that's the general principle. Yadrishi yadrishi shraddha siddhi bhavati tadrashi, that according to our faith we attain a certain kind of siddhi. So one of the names for Krishna has come up already here is a siddhi sadhana, that one worships him and one attains the ultimate siddhi of our perfect position in pure devotional service to him. So much of the understanding, these discussions, discussing about Krishna, topics of Krishna consciousness, it's a matter of changing our understanding, molding our understanding to understand what's actually beneficial for us, what we should do so we can get the best benefit in our life. There's a saying in English, I think it's a modern saying, be all that you can. In other words, the idea is that everyone has so much potential, so you should not just take life easy, but come up and be successful, manifest your qualities and your abilities and be all that you can. This slogan is also used in feminism. that why should women just be mothers and sit at home and look after children? They should be out there in the world with a machine gun shooting people dead and doing becoming the head of a state and taking a rocket to the moon. Be all that you can. Well, first of all, we should understand who we are. You'll find there's so much discussion, philosophy, they talk philosophy, Western philosophy, this, and they say how each individual, the rights of the individual, and so on, but they don't even know who they are. They just presume that the individual is something to do with this body. They're not quite sure, but more or less they identify the body as the self. So they don't know what they're talking about. Whatever they're talking about, it's all based on a mistake. And yeah, even in religion, even in the religious field, even people may accept there's reincarnation, but they think, well, there's so much in the mindset of how I can enjoy. So in my next life, I'll get a big, strong body suitable for enjoyment. I think, let me act piously for that. So it's really a whole remolding of the consciousness to understand that I am soul, spirit soul, atma. I have nothing to do with this body or any other material body that I could possibly get in future, or any other body that I've had in the past. Sometimes devotees become interested to find out what they were in their past life. They'll see some astrologer, or they'll have some hypnotic regression, and doesn't matter. Whatever you were in your past life, you're in Maya. And what will you be in your future life? Well, chant Hare Krishna and get out of Maya. What about this life? What about now? What we do now affects what comes in our future. So, what is our gati? What is our path, and what is our goal? Should be Krishna, if one is intelligent, actually intelligent. So this we're being taught here, that we should mold our desires to worship Krishna. There are many names here in Vishnu Sahasranam which they pertain to Krishna as he is perceived or desired by those who follow pravritti dharma. That means the path of trying to enjoy this world. So many names have been there: Yajna, Yajneshva, Kratu, Satra. These are names of the Lord. Ija, Maheja, these names have just come before this. Connected with yajna, Vedic sacrifice, which is generally performed for fulfillment of material desires. So Krishna extends himself or makes himself available to those who don't really desire him. But he's fully available. Ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati nityashaha tasyaham sulabha parta nitya yuktasya yoginaha. He's very easily available. Sulabha. Sulabha means easily attained and very pleasingly attained to those who desire only him. So this is the point being made here, that we can infer through the direction of the acharyas who have commented on this, that Krishna is the goal of those who are on the real goal for those who are on the nivritti marg. Pravritti marg, the path of enjoying this world, we can also worship Krishna. And Krishna is kind enough to reciprocate. But we don't attain Krishna unless we only want Krishna. So, nivritti, nivritti marg, the path of not wanting anything in this world. Only Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam, ba jagadisha kame. Nama janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhakti rahai tukito. I don't want, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, anything that everything else, everyone else wants in this world. All the supposed enjoyments of this world. Wealth, women, followers, popularity, fame, intelligence, intellectual feats, mukti. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no, no, I only want to serve you, that's all. Nothing, nothing demanded in return. So, Krishna, he is the master, no doubt. We have to be identify ourselves as his eternal servant. But he's very grateful, and even though the devotee doesn't want anything from Krishna, he doesn't demand everything from Krishna, but Krishna gives himself to the devotee, because there's nothing else the devotee wants. He doesn't want money, wealth, power, fame. He doesn't want any such thing. But Krishna thinks, well, I have to give him something. He doesn't want whatever I want, and he want to give him, he won't take it, so Krishna has to give him himself. So this is the what they get Krishna. Even if they don't worship Krishna properly, but if they may not, just like the performers of the yajna, to be successful they have to do every little detail has to be done properly. But if one approaches Krishna on the path of love, then even there may be a little mistake, or even a big mistake. But Krishna, he's far more willing to accept that even than the very perfectly performed sacrifice which is done for some material benefit. Ishvara shabhav bhakten aloy aparad alpo seva bahumane ata prajanto prasad. Is the characteristic of the Supreme Lord that he doesn't mark the offenses of a devotee, of his actual devotee, but even if the devotee does a little service for him, then he gives mercy to that devotee to the extent of giving himself. Oh, by the way, that's name Satam Gatihi already came earlier. Name 186. So name 452, according to this analysis that we're following. Sarvadarshi. So this is very easy to understand. One who sees all, who sees everything, sees everyone. There are also similar names have come prior to this, Sarvadarshanaha and Sarvadrik. So there are different ways of, it's more or less the same name, but just cast in different way. It's a very important point for us to understand that he sees everything. It's almost practically impossible for us to understand also, because we can't imagine it. We can see just one scene at a time. And that also, everything we see we don't register. There's peripheral vision. That means out at the edges. We hardly register it. But just like now, I can see this outside this structure, this that's the temporary temple here, there's a shed there, which is used for stone cutting. So I can see that. I can't see all of it, because both ends are, the vision is obstructed. On one side I can see one end partially through a semi-transparent curtain. I can't see all of it because my vision isn't wide enough. I don't have fisheye vision. I can't see all of it at the same time. And partially obstructed by the champa trees, which are now in hibernation, and by the pillars. So these are all different things I'm seeing. But I can see from this side. I can't see from the other side. And I'm seeing at this distance. But Krishna sees from this side, from the other side. He sees from this distance, from every distance, everything, inside, outside, microcosmically, macrocosmically, madhya. There's only such word for that. Medium cosmically. And all the phases in between. It's impossible for us to imagine. We can't. How can you be conscious of so many things all at once? We can't. Our consciousness, our intelligence is so limited. We can only. We're talking about multitasking, and we can only do one or two things at a time. If it's something which requires a lot of concentration, our concentration may completely go away from anything else. There's a common story told of the cobbler is on the side of the road, is so absorbed in making some shoes that he doesn't even notice that the king comes past. The king comes past means there's a big band and so many horses, and so he doesn't even notice. His concentration is completely on that. Or we can maybe do one or two things at a time. You can watch TV and pop some popcorn into your mouth at the same time. So it doesn't, because popping popcorn into the mouth doesn't require much, doesn't take much of our mental, what do you call that, wavelength. But if it's something difficult, something that requires a lot of our mental energy, then we can't do it. You can't hold a conversation with someone, most people can't do it, and at the same time, I talking to someone about the construction, and at the same time trying to work out pi to 200 decimal places. I mean, most people couldn't even, including me, couldn't even work out pi to any place. But it requires so much mental energy. And then if you want to see something very... Oh, you see there's one bird there. Can you see? It's very small. And you have to really look and see. And then you don't see anything else. But Krishna, he's seeing everything all at once. And not from all angles. If there's one object, he's seeing it from all around, all the different directions, all distances. It's inconceivable how he can see everything. And particularly he sees what we're doing. So we should do what we're meant to. We should do what's good. Don't. He sees what we do, what we should do. He sees what we do that we shouldn't do. And he sees if we don't do what we should do. So he sees everything. There's a saying, I don't know if it's still current in Tamil, but it was written about 200 or 300 years ago by one French priest who came to Tamil, what's now called Tamil Nadu, and he was trying to make some Christians. So he recorded there's a saying that a Brahmin is 100% a Brahmin in the Agraharam. In his house, he's 50%, because he's at home and he doesn't have to be very strict. And he can doesn't have to show himself to be a full Brahmin. And then in the forest, when he's alone, he can do whatever he likes. There's no one to see him. That's the idea, that he has to keep up his appearances when others can see him. But we can remember that Krishna's always there to see. Sees everything. And he gives that ability to others also. That's stated in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam in relation to Ajamil. That his activities, they're all seen by Krishna, by the principal demigods, Brahma, Shiva, the demigods who oversee all the elements, the wind, the earth, water, fire, air, ether, all these things. We're seen. Everything is seen and recorded. So Krishna sees everything. He also gives the ability for us to see. Yat chakshuresha savita sakala grahanam raja samasta sura murti rishesha teja yas yagyaya brahmati sambhrita kala chakra govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. So in this verse, worshipping Krishna as the overlord of the sun, first it's stated that the sun is just like the eye of the universe. Without the sun, then eyes are useless. And there are, of course, you can bring out some candlelight or something like this. They reflect in a small way the light of the sun. So he gives that ability to see. He's the illuminator of everything. So he sees everything, but Krishna especially likes to see his devotees. He stays in the temple, and those who like to see him, they come to see him. And he sees them. So you can choose to go to the temple. Who will go to the temple? His devotee, or at least someone who has some devotion. Others, they might not like to go. And Krishna likes to see his devotee. He's very pleased to see his devotee. It's natural if you like someone and you like to see them. I remember some time ago I was listening to one recording of Srila Prabhupada, one of his conversations, and then Prabhupada's talking, I can't remember with who, and then all of a sudden you say, "Oh," Prabhupada says, "oh, someone had just come," and he was very happy to see him. It seems he wasn't expecting him to come. It was Tamal Krishna Maharaj. So some people say that, anyway, they may say so many things, but it was spontaneously happy to see Tamal Krishna Maharaj. So that's natural. We like to see those who we love. Krishna loves his devotees. And of course, his love for the gopis and especially Sri Radha is the topmost love possible or impossible. And Krishna so much likes to see Radha that, even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us too. By his own example, he taught us this feeling of separation from Krishna. Yugayitam nimeshena chakshusha pravrishayitam shunyayitam jagat sarvam govinda virahenam. The feeling one moment of not seeing Krishna to be like 12 years or more, and tears flowing from the eyes. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is introducing that even we should feel like this, but then what does Krishna feel? Even for his ordinary, but Krishna takes all his devotees to be extraordinary. So what to speak of his love for the Vrajavasis, and especially the gopis, and especially for Radha. Bhagavad Gita, Gita Sarvata Panipadam Tat Sarvata Kshi Shiromukham. Sarvata Akshi. So his eyes are everywhere. Means he sees everything everywhere. Yeah. Sahasra Shirsha Purusha Sahasraksha Sahasrapa. In the Purusha Sukta begins also by stating that apart from, well, he has innumerable heads, the Purusha, the original person of the universe, but he has eyes everywhere and sees everything. He sees, and it's not a passive seeing. In one sense, passive. What he sees in this world is passive. In the spiritual world, he's seeing all the living beings interacting with each of them. Here in this world, it's somewhat passive. He sees upadrashta. He's upadrashta. He's the secondary seer as the supersoul. And Anumanta, you go on, you do what you like. He's somewhat removed from it all. Somewhat removed, not fully removed. But his seeing in the spiritual world, the devotees, they just want to see Krishna, they long for his merciful, loving glance. They want to be seen by Krishna. In this world, there are some religionists, they promote the idea of fear of God. You should be afraid. Don't do anything wrong. God is seeing you. That means basically they have a criminal mentality. Just like the criminal is afraid of the police. Well, they're supposed to be. Usually the police are paid by the criminals. But theoretically, the criminals, they're afraid of the police. So they say, fear God. They're afraid, you see. You have to be good because God is watching. That means this idea of promoting fear of God, it reveals basically a criminal mentality. But those who are actually devotees, they want to be seen. Just like the criminal doesn't want to be seen by the policeman, but in the those who are, they may have his friends, his relatives, they're happy to see him. They don't even see him as a policeman. I just remember from my childhood, I don't think they have them anymore, but they used to have what they call the village bobby. Bobby is English slang for policeman. What? So, anyway, it comes from Robert Peel and so on and so on. So he would walk around the village, just walk, and he knows everyone in the village, and just talks with them. And he's just one of the people, and no one does any crime anyway. Someone might come from outside and do something. So, if there's any problem, something, the biggest problem would be someone's cat gets stuck in a tree or something like that. So he has to come and help, or someone locks themselves out. Locking the house, that's not even required. So they're not afraid to be seen by him. But the criminal, he doesn't want to be seen. Nowadays, I don't think they can do that. I think the police, they go in cars, they're afraid to walk around. They won't. They'll only go in groups of two, minimum. Tough job. Difficult job. And the next name is given in this recension as Nivritatma. And in other recensions it's given as Vimuktatma. So the name Nivritatma, it has already come once and it will come again twice. So it's an important name. Nivritta means that I was just talking about pravritti marg, nivritti marg. So those who are us, the sat, sadhus, they're not interested in this world. They're not interested in trying to enjoy this world like criminals, but they're turned away from this. Pravritti means they're involved in the vritti, in the activities of this world. And nivritti means they've turned away from this. They're not. So he is the Atma. He is the very being, the life, the meaning. He is the meaning of those. He is the meaning of existence for those who find no meaning, who are not trying to get any meaning, who don't define themselves in terms of this world, who are not trying to find happiness. We define ourselves, or we're defined by others, that this is male, this is female, this is high class, low class, Indian, non-Indian, Tamil. We're defined according to this world. But one who turns away from all of this, he still finds meaning. He doesn't say there's no meaning. That's the Buddhists. For a Buddhist, there's neither no meaning nor meaning. Whatever that means. They can't explain it to you. It's non-explainable. But devotees, they don't, or the followers of the Vedic path don't engage in such strange ideas, but they see, yeah, there is meaning, but this world, it's not meaningful. What is there in this world, whatever we ascribe meaning to, it's all temporary. People try to make the meaning of their life to be happy in family life. Why am I working so hard all day? Because I have to maintain the family. Those who have turned away from all of this, then the life of their life is Krishna. Another meaning is that he himself is not concerned with this world. So either way, he's the life, the very meaning of those who have turned away from this world, and he himself has nothing to do with this world. So the commentators say that this name in particularly refers to Narayana, who appeared in this world to teach Nivritti Dharma, how to just not be attached to this world, perform austerities, to be completely detached from it. He showed that. Of course, Rupa Goswami, following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, taught Yukta Vairagya, that we have nothing to gain from this world, but to live in this world being detached from it and using everything in Krishna's service. So this means nivritta, one who's turned away from this world. There may be those who are turned away from this world, but they're not turned onto or tuned into Krishna. So the real nivritta is one who not only turns away from this world, but tunes in to Krishna. Gyani twatmaiva me matam. Krishna says that the gyani, nivritta means gyani, one who knows that this world is nothing to be, he's knowledgeable, he knows this, knows that there's nothing to be had in this world. But the best of the nivritta or gyani are those who recognize that even though nothing in this world has any meaning, but the meaning is in Krishna, because Krishna is beyond this world. So the other name given here is Vimuktatma, which that also comes elsewhere. So it's Vimukta, means one who is completely liberated from this world. That word comes in the Bhagavatam, that yenye ravindaksha vimuktaman inastvayasta bhavadda vishuddha buddha. What's the next line? Aruhya kritrena parang padang tata patantya dhonajata yushmadangraha. Persons who have become free from this world, but who are not attached to Krishna, think themselves to be vimukta, fully liberated. But they're not. They're liberated, but they're not fully liberated, because they neglect to worship Krishna. So they get liberated, but they have to come back down again, because they're not fully liberated. It's only partial liberation. It's cat and mouse liberation. The cat catches the mouse, lets the mouse run away. The mouse thinks, now I'm free, I'm far, the cat won't come, and then the cat again catches the mouse. So the Mayavadi, the impersonalists, they're like that. They think they're vimuktamani, they think that they're fully liberated, but they're not. So Krishna is vimuktatma. He is the very life of those who are fully liberated. They become fully liberated because they're not thinking of any benefit for themselves, even for that of mukti. If we're thinking, I want to get free from this material world, that's also some kind of personal desire. So we're not freed from personal desire. But one who only wants to serve Krishna, then he becomes free of any thought except to serve Krishna. Iha yasya hare dasya karmana manasagira nikilasyapyavasthasu jivan mukta sa uchyate. A person who, even in this world, engages his mind, body, words, everything fully in the service of Krishna, is liberated in this very life. Even though it may seem he has a body, so he's not liberated. He has to feed the body, he has to rest the body. The body will get hot or cold or diseased. But no, because shangsha bandha nahija. What is that? Deya smriti nahija shangsha bandha kahata. This rhetorical question is that one who's not thinking in terms of his body, then he's not bound in this material world. So he's thinking of his body only to serve Krishna. And another meaning of vimuktatma is also that Krishna himself, of course, is fully free. He's not under the laws of this world. It requires careful training to understand this, because there are statements, for instance, that, for instance, the wife of Vali, Tara, Vali was the monkey, or the Vanara, he was killed by Rama, so Tara, his wife, cursed, just as you were shot and killed my husband with an arrow, so you will also be. Then in his next life as Krishna, he was also shot with an arrow and killed. Such narrations are there. So we want to take the Shastra as it is. Oh. If we take it as it is, then we ajopi sanavyatma. Then we take Bhutanam Ishwaropi San Prakritim Swamadishtaya Sambhavamyatma Maya. This Avyaya Atma, Krishna's body, never deteriorates. So, what's going on here is Then we have to understand Shastra through the Acharyas, through the pure devotees who by their vimuktatna, their atna also means intelligence. So their intelligence is not fettered by the constraints of this world. They also, they're sarvadarshi in as much as they don't see everything as Krishna sees, but they see everything clearly. They understand everything clearly. Yomam eva samudho janati purushottamam sasarva vidbhajati mam sarva bhavena bharata. Krishna says that one who knows me, Krishna, to be the supreme person, such a person knows everything. So they can understand all these points. They can help us to see properly. As much as Krishna gives that to them, that understanding. There may be also that someone is vimuktatma, but there may be some subtle point that he cannot understand, or we can't expect. You see, you may approach some sadhu and there's this thing of trying to catch them out and try to show them wrong or something like this. So it doesn't mean that someone, he has to know every single point and every in the Shastra. People, they ask questions, this, that, there's so many questions they may ask. And so it doesn't mean that the sadhus or the Vaishnavas or the gurus, they have to know every point about everything in every Shastra. That's for Krishna. He can know everything. But they understand Krishna is the Supreme Lord. We are His eternal servants. The ultimate reality is not impersonal. They understand all these points, and therefore they are capable to help us also. They are not Saravagya, all-knowing in the way that Krishna is all-knowing. That's the next name in Sri Vishnu Sahasranama. Saravagya means He knows everything, directly and indirectly. What is that? Anvaya vyatirekena. Everything, directly and indirectly, Krishna knows. That means He knows through His... He has His cosmic fact-finding force. He has all the demigods who are working on His behalf. He understands everything from all angles. Not only does he see everything, but he understands everything also, in all detail. It's mind-boggling. And we can't imagine. And therefore some people say, then there's no God. Because we can't imagine how we can know everything. Not just seeing, but touching, smelling, feeling, tasting. There may be other kinds of sensory experience also. But Krishna, He is all full sensory experience, and He understands, He processes everything also. When we see something, we process it in the mind, especially something that we see all the time, we don't even notice it. If we see something new, then we'll notice it and then we'll process it, try to understand it. We meet someone new and then we never saw before, and then we try to, in our mind, we try to understand what kind of person they are, how to interact with them. But Krishna, He already knows everything, hears everything, touches everything, tastes everything, sees everything. He knows everything directly and indirectly. We know directly and indirectly also, according to our ability to know. For instance, by sensory perception, we can know so many things. I can see so many things. But then by inference, we can understand other things also. For instance, we might be sleeping in a room with other people, and it's very dark, and we wake up, and we hear the sound, and we presume that someone's snoring. You don't see, it might be something else which is making that sound, but we infer it's probably someone snoring, because that kind of sound comes when you're in a room with other people who are sleeping. So it's inferred. That's just one example. There could be, or you may hear a dog barking and say, oh, a dog was barking. Actually, it wasn't a dog, it was a recording of a dog barking. Could be, you never know. But you presume, and there are much more complex things also, just like the existence of subatomic particles, or even atoms as they're understood in modern science. They were, before the experimental procedures were devised to demonstrate the existence of atoms and subatomic particles, it was already theorized that such things should exist. So it's not by direct perception, but by inference, by logic. If the common example given in Vedic Mimamsa, one common example is given is that from a distance, if you see a hill and if you see some smoke, then you can understand there's some fire on the hill. Where there is smoke, there is fire, as the English saying goes. So you can't see the fire, but you presume it must be there. But you might be wrong. It might be steam. There might be some hot springs with steam coming out. That's also possible. Or it might be dust somewhere around. There's dust there. But that's not... By logic we can also understand. By logical inference. That's another way. Indirectly understanding. Seeing also for us, we may see and we may be deceived. There are many examples of that. If I had a slideshow, I could show the picture of three figures standing, and one looks bigger than the next, and the other looks bigger than the next, but they're all the same size, but it's the lines on the wall behind which make it look that one is bigger than the other when they're actually the same size. And even if you're told they're the same size, you won't believe it unless you put your finger on one and move it to the other and move it. It's an optical illusion. There may be so many. If you put a spoon in a glass of water, the spoon will look as if it's bending. It's bent. So sensory perception may mislead us, but doesn't mislead Krishna. He knows everything, and he sees everything, and he understands everything. He's this, whatever knowledge there may be, he is the source of that. He is the object of that. In human society, we go to so much trouble to learn. Children are sent to school for years, and then they just get, after years and years and years in school, they just get enough knowledge that they can function in this world. But you know, practically considering what is possible to be known, even the most learned person in this world can only know very little. That's the sign of an actually learned person. Vidya dadati vinayam is stated in Hitopadesh. That when one learns, when he becomes knowledgeable, then he becomes humble. Often we see that people who are learned, they're proud. But one who's actually learned becomes humble because he realizes how little I know. There's so much can be known, and we know only so very little. We can only know so very little. We become conscious to some extent of how much there is to be known and how little of it I know. And then we should become humble. But any human, he has to work hard, study the children, now study hard, so he can learn and understand. But for Krishna, no need. He doesn't go to school in Vrindavan. He's just chasing after the cows. But he already knows everything. So then as a formality, he goes to school. And already he knows everything. Yeah. And Krishna already knows everything. So in human society, in Vedic society, the knowledge is already there in the Vedas. A lot of that's been lost now, and gradually people are studying and learning things, and they discover so many things. They discovered diseases, major causes by transmission of germs, and they discovered all different antidotes to different medicines. There's antidotes and there's vaccines. In medicine, they discovered so many things. Nuclear fission and some things they've discovered, they can't be quite sure about it. Even such major questions as, is the phenomenon of global warming actually a phenomenon or not? Some people say yes, some people say no. Did this universe come into being with a big bang? Or is it just going on the way it is, since there's no beginning? So even people who study very deeply, they may have different opinions. Who can say for sure? Krishna. He tells us via Shastra. So we can also become all-knowing if we become learned in Shastra. All-knowing means, when we say this in relation to a jiva, a jiva, he may also be called Sarvagya, just like this Keshava Kashmiri. He's described when he came to Navadvip, he was known as Sarvagya, one who knows everything. Well, it's said conventionally about someone, polymath is the word in English. You know so many things about so many subjects, but still, whatever we know, it's extremely, extremely limited compared to what it means to know everything. Krishna knows everything. So that, such names, they may be given to, just like Mahatma is a name given to a sadhu. Krishna himself says, Mahatma nastumang partha daiving prakriti maashritaha. The great souls are under the protection of my divine energy, or they're sheltered by my divine energy. But actually he's the Mahatma, he's the great person. And he ascribes greatness to others. If he says we're great, if Krishna says someone is great, then they're great. Why? Because Krishna said so. Because he's actually the great person. So if someone becomes very learned, Krishna gave that. He's actually learned. He gives a little blessing to someone. They can have that feeling that they know everything. The Mayavadis, they're very much enamored of this knowledge. They think that gyan, ultimately you have to get knowledge. They say, bhakti, yeah, you can do bhakti. But when you come to a higher level, you come to the platform of jnana. They got it round the wrong way. They think they'll become all-knowing. They think, well, I'll do my meditation and austerity and study the Vedas, and I'll become God. Then I'll know everything. They're wrong. They're wrong. Poor Mayavadis. They have such a big ambition, never to be fulfilled. They can fulfill it by becoming a devotee. Yomameva samudho janati purushottamam sasarvavid bhajati mam sarva bhavena bharata. If one is convinced of that Krishna is supreme, I am not, which means I am not supreme, I can never become supreme, then you know everything. That means within our capacity as a jiva. But the idea that I will become all-knowing in all respects is simply a vain imagination of the misguided or mistaken Mayavadi. So this name also, Sarvagya, also comes later. We're talking about knowledge in general here, but Krishna is also specifically the knower of certain arts which are specific to himself. He's also Sarvagya, he's Rasagya, he knows Rasa. He's most expert in loving affairs. So that's the most important thing to know. Not geometry, geology, all these different things, but the science of love. Therefore he's called Rasikshekha, the best of all of the lovers. He knows better than anyone how to play on a flute. Well, so what? So what? Isn't it better to know how to have an atomic bomb? No. It's not. It's better to be the greatest flute player. That's nothing that the Mayavadis will ever understand, or anyone else. Okay, I'll finish there. Hare Krishna. One more name for this verse. Then we'll go on to the next verse. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Vishnu Sahasranama ki jai. Hare Krishna. Yeah, all right. Finish now. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.